The following message is from Canton Bible Church. For church information, go to cantonbible.org.
Just a joy to be with you all, and I've enjoyed the conversations I've had so far this morning, and look forward to a little bit of time of fellowship this afternoon together after we're done. Question for you I have as we get started, something to think about that leads us in is, how can you tell someone is spiritually healthy? How do you know you're spiritually healthy? How can you tell that someone really loves the Lord? Especially if I'm meeting you maybe for the first time, or, you know, I don't know you very well, or maybe I'm just starting to spend time around you. How would I know you love the Lord? What would be some of the indications that you're one who loves and follows Christ? You might say, well, it's through my actions. And that's true, but that could take a while, especially depending on how much time we spend together. The reality, though, is that we also know a lot of people who are nice, who are kind, who act with good morals, who have nothing to do with Christ. Some of the nicest, most moral persons that I work with are Mormons and atheists. That's just the reality. So actions alone aren't going to be the indication, at least not in a short period of time. And I do think actions can very quickly say that you are not a follower of Christ. But how else might you know? You might say, well, maybe it's in the how I respond to difficult trials. Yeah, that would help. That would provide more clarity. So then you say, well, maybe it's my words, how I speak. I think that helps a good bit. But it's not just being kind or gentle with our words, is it? You have to do more than just not say bad things. You have to make specific statements. If you live in the South, for example, it's not enough to say, have a blessed day, or I'll pray for you. There's a lot of people that say that. In fact, when we were down at the Gulf a couple of weeks ago, I woke up really early our last morning there, and my job was to go and get donuts. And these aren't just any donuts. These are the donuts you're supposed to get up before everybody else gets up for to go and bring back. So I did that. I got up early. I was not the only one who had this idea. Got into a line that I was in for almost 45 minutes. The donuts were good. You're wondering if they were that good. They were pretty good. But while I was in line, I had a number of conversations with people and overheard a bunch of conversations. And one in particular stuck out because as I'm listening, I'm not trying to make this evaluation, it's obvious, is this person clearly does not love the Lord. Things they say, their priorities in life, what they're about, it's clear that that's not the case, even the language that they use. And yet as they leave, they, in the friendliest, kindest way possible, say, have a blessed day. So in the midst of these murky waters, how do we stand out? How do we distinguish ourselves as those who are disciples of Christ, those who love the Lord? I want to suggest that one of the things you can do to be weird or to be different, to differentiate yourself from the world around you, involves both actions and words, and it's this. It's to praise the Lord. And I'm not talking about walking around with your hands stuck up in the air, or just using the phrase, praise the Lord all the time, or getting a nice bumper sticker that says PTL. I'm talking about genuinely giving praise to the Lord. When you talk to persons or something happens that's an answer to prayer, do you praise the Lord, not just inside and in your mind, but do you verbalize it? Do you let others hear it? Do they know it? Do you make a point of telling others how the Lord is answering prayer? Because if you do this regularly, you will stick out. You will stick out like a sore thumb. Or the time I was in Guatemala in a crowd and was the only gringo and realizing I was 6 to 8 inches above everybody. You stand out. You look different. You're going to look weird to this world. But even among believers, are we quick to give thanks, to praise the Lord? Or are we quicker to complain or to criticize? See, I think this is an indication of our spiritual health. Our psalm this morning is all about praise, or I should rightly say the second half of the psalm, because we've been in the first half, and we'll remind ourselves of that context here in a moment. But this psalm is about praise and praising the Lord, and it helps to helps us to understand why it is such a distinctive mark of one who is a true follower of Jesus Christ, one who really calls himself a disciple, one who loves the Lord. So let's read it together, the second half of the psalm, and then we'll remind ourselves of the context as we dig into this praise. I invite you to open your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm chapter 22. And we're going to pick back up where we left off in verse 22. I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. And stand in awe of him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. From you comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust will bow before him, even he who cannot keep his soul alive. Posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They will come and will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has performed it. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help guide our thoughts and our understanding this morning as we look at this concept of praise. Father, we thank you this morning once again for the opportunity and the privilege of coming together, of gathering together as those who have been redeemed. We thank you for your word which you have given to us. You have not left us wondering how it is that we can know you, how it is that we can serve you and worship you and follow you. Help us to rightly understand your word. Help us to faithfully apply it to our lives and to encourage and exhort those around us. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Last week, we observed the desperate prayers of the psalmist. Remember, in the first half of this Psalm 22, he faced what he believed were life-threatening trials, those that were, in his belief, going to end his life. It was going to be the end. David was pushed in those verses as we observed him, in whatever circumstance it was that he was enduring, he was pushed to the brink. And so he began turning to the Lord. We might say he still turned to the Lord, even though he felt abandoned, even though he felt discouraged, even though he was, for all intents and purposes, depressed and distressed. He turned to the Lord and cried out to him. He let him know, as we already mentioned this morning, exactly how he felt, how alone he felt, how abandoned he felt, how desperate at the end of his rope he felt. And he cried out to the Lord. Here was the king, or future king, depending upon the exact timing of this psalm, this mighty warrior, this slayer of giants, this leader of people, humbled and begging for relief. And before we move into the praise, in this section of praise this morning, I think it's important that we take note of this and remind ourselves of this, of what we observed last week, because I think it's oftentimes, that is exactly why God brings difficult circumstances. I don't think I'm drawing the bow too far to suggest that it is the, or at least a significant part of the reason for trials and difficulties we face. Sin and sinfulness, that existing condition that we have, means that we must grow in godliness and humility. We must abandon our self-reliance, and we must learn continually to walk by the Spirit. The problem is we are stubborn and we are prideful. We think far too highly of ourselves than we ought. And because we are stubborn and prideful, trials in this life humble us. They are intended to humble us, to remind us that we are not in control, that we are needy people. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 7, "Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." humbling yourself is casting all your anxiety on him. It's letting him know, I can't do it. It's recognizing these things. Because far too often we think we can do it. One of the simplest and most practical ways to practice humility is taking the cares of this world, the trials you are facing, and turning to the Lord and saying, I can't do this. I am desperate and I am needy. I'm in need of your mercy. I'm in need of your grace. I'm in need of your forgiveness continually. Because the reality is, so often we operate as if prayer and dependency upon God is sitting there off to the side under this label that says, in case of emergency, break glass. And so we wait for those emergency situations, those desperate times. Then we break the glass and we start praying, we start crying out to the Lord, rather than making it a daily habit. Dependency on God should be our first resort, not our last. It should be our preemptive attitude. And because dependency upon God is the best and healthiest place for a believer, God will often bring his children to that place. Sometimes, far too often, kicking and screaming, as is likely the case of David here. The end result, though, is our spiritual health and our spiritual well-being and the glory and praise of God. The encouragement, though, is that it doesn't have to be kicking and screaming. We have the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And while we are waiting on God, we also need to remember that it may appear to us from our limited perspective that God's slow in responding. But the reality is, he is always right on time, as David learned in this psalm. I mean, that's who he is. It's part of his character. It's an attribute of that glory that we talked about last week, that otherness of God. When speaking to Israel, God said through Isaiah in Isaiah 49:8, thus says the Lord, in a favorable time I answered you, and in a day of salvation I helped you. The psalmist echoes a similar theme concerning the character of God, saying, but as for me, in Psalm 69:13, as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, at an acceptable time. O God, in the greatness of your loving kindness, answer me in your saving truth. Or again, in Psalm 32:6, therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they will not reach him. You see, God is always right on schedule. Right on time, not a moment too soon, not a moment too late. Now, when he arrives, when prayer is answered, the question is, how should we respond? Because that's where we are, where David is, I should say, in Psalm 22. He has felt abandoned, he has felt desperation, he has felt loneliness, he has felt hopelessness, but verse 21 ended, as we saw last week, with, you answered me. God acts. He responded. He showed David that he had not abandoned him. So how does David respond? How should we respond when God answers prayer? And again, perhaps the answer may seem obvious. Well, thankfulness. That's how we should respond, with thankfulness. And yes, that's right, but what does thankfulness look like? How is it expressed? Because here in Psalm 22, David demonstrates at least three important reasons for praising God for answered prayer. So let's look together at the psalm and just observe together and learn together why we should praise God, why we should give him public praise when he answers prayer. And the first thing we can observe is that in verses 22 through 24, our praise encourages other believers to pray and turn their eyes to the Lord. It's our praise should be public. It should encourage others. Verse 22 is the opening response to God's answer at the end of verse 21. God answered. 22, we begin to see that response. Now, the details of how God answered, what he did in this situation, none of those are delineated for us. We see that David lives, how he was rescued. We don't know the details. Not in this situation. God delivers the psalmist from his dire situation, and that's enough. David notes that God has not despised his affliction. But because God answers prayer in numerous ways, often very different than the way we pray, have you noticed that? It's very rarely that the answer to prayer is exactly the way we pray. I think it's purposeful that no expectation is here given regarding those details. It helps to remind us that God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. God will answer. He answered David. And his answer was clear. And it was clear enough to elicit a very public response from David. Notice in verse 22, David determines to tell God's name to his brethren. That is, the faithful followers of Yahweh. It's a reminder that our praise must be public. It should not be private. It must be public. It's not something that belongs in private. It can start there, but it should emanate outward. And so the question for us is, when God answers us, do we make a point of letting others know that God is answering prayer? One of the great joys of praying for one another is the praise that comes in seeing how God answers that prayer. Don't rob other believers of this joy, of this encouragement, by neglecting to praise God to one another, to let one another how God is answering prayer, how he is delivering you in the big and the small ways. Notice in verse 23, those hearing are motivated to likewise praise God. Praising God is contagious. Not only is it an encouragement, it's infectious. In verse 24, look what else our public praise does. It gives hope to the hurting, the afflicted, the needy. If we were to never praise God publicly for his faithfulness, then again, we would rob believers of the hope they can have in the Lord. Not just in the opportunity to praise along with you, but the hope they can have, because they are reminded that God does answer, and he answers at the right time. If we never praise God publicly for his faithfulness, for his faithfulness in our lives, then we prevent the encouragement, the praise, and the hope that others get to experience. Praising God is a selfless act. Hearing how God brings a grown child to repentance after years of tears and prayer, it gives hope to other parents and grandparents who are praying for the same thing. Hearing God's faithfulness in carrying someone through sickness and through difficulty gives hope for the same thing when someone else is going through it. Don't be selfish. Publicly praise the Lord. Let others know what the Lord has done, how he has answered you. Now, David's initial public praise is, we note, there in the assembly. It's with those who have gathered to worship the Lord. And what we see next in verses 25 through 27 is that the praise that starts in the assembly, it shouldn't stay in the assembly. It should become even more public, to the point that our praise for God is used for drawing persons from every tongue, tribe, and nation to the Lord. In verse 25, our praise, or our reason for praise, comes from God. It says, from you comes my praise. That is, it originates in God. We have no reason to praise or for praise apart from God. The person, the character of God, his works, every good and perfect thing we experience in this life is due to God, however explicitly or implicitly he is at work. As the Lord says through Jeremiah the prophet, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not a rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. In verse 25, the vows David speaks of, it's a figure of speech. It describes the debt that he owes to God for God's faithfulness. I think too often we forget and fail to recognize that we owe this to God. It is what Paul describes in Romans 12:1 as the logical service of worship. It's logical. It is right. It only makes sense in light of what he's done that I owe him this. I owe him this response. God and God alone is owed this praise. Now, the praise is still in the assembly in verse 25. And he notes the benefit it has for those who are in the midst of trials and struggles, those who are afflicted. He continues this thought in verse 26. The stanza, in fact, says, those who seek him will praise the Lord. That little stanza is a summary of this entire psalm. In other words, those who seek him, those who have cause to seek him, who have humbled themselves because of their neediness, are going to have cause to praise him because he answers prayer. I mean, he summarizes the entire psalm. You seek him because you're needy. You praise him because he answers prayer. He hears the prayers of his people. He answers prayer. We can once again remind ourselves that there's not a single person who is not needy. We may not be experiencing a near-death experience at the moment, but we are needy if only we take the time to recognize it. There's a video someone sent me a while back of this sheep. The sheep had gotten itself in some Eastern European country, gotten itself stuck in a ditch. I mean, it was a deep ditch, but it was really narrow. And it was completely upside down. I mean, it was head down, rear up in the air, that was it. And it was all the way down in there. So you got this young boy working to pull him out as someone, maybe his mother, was talking to him. He's pulling this sheep out. The sheep, it just reminds us, we are so needy. He pulls it out, finally gets the sheep free. The sheep is so happy. Starts jumping around and bouncing and starts leaping down the road. Three leaps later, thumpf, right back in the ditch. Exact same position it was in. I mean, that's us. We are so needy. We operate for one or two leaps and then we're done for and we need help again. We need to recognize this all the time. We are not self-sufficient people. We are needy people. David's expression of let your heart live forever, it's in contradistinction to how he felt back in verse 14, where he said, my heart is like wax. In other words, it's melting away. David's encouraging others, because of the praise, because God answers prayer, don't despair like I have done. Don't despair. Verse 27, though, is where we see the result of this public praise, that it's not just now in the assembly. It is continued to emanate out from there. The public praise results in persons from every tribe, every tongue, and nation learning, remembering, turning, or returning to the Lord. It's a description of salvation. That turn or return, the Hebrew word shuv, is a salvific term. It's a term of salvation. It's a reminder of the proclamation of the gospel. The gospel is the good news of salvation, that God is a saving God. Every time we praise God for what he's done, we're reminding ourselves, we're reminding others that he saves, that he delivers, that he answers. In many ways, the plight David has been going through in the first 21 verses of this psalm is a shadow, a reminder of our spiritual state, of our desperation. We are at the brink of death. There is no hope, no way out. Humanly speaking, we can do nothing. But for God, but for his deliverance at the right time, were it not for God stepping in, we would be utterly destroyed. This alone is reason to praise God each and every day of our lives, to remind others of what he has done. Verse 28 reminds us that there is no part of this world that is outside of this redemptive plan. There is no place where this praise does not belong. He is ruler over the nations, and the entire world is his dominion. And it's with that kingdom rule in mind that David casts his eyes to eternity. And we learn another important reason for our praise. In verses 29 through 31, we see that our praise prepares us for eternity. In verse 29, our eyes are lifted up beyond this life. David provides a description, something called a merism. It's like when I say I looked high and low for something. What I mean with that expression is I looked everywhere for it. And so he uses a merism encompassing all types of persons. In the end, everyone will worship, from the prosperous to the poor. There's really nobody who fits anywhere but in those categories. All will worship. Even as the end of the verse notes, the one who cannot keep his soul alive. In other words, even the dead will be raised in order to worship the Lord. This is a reminder of eternity. Thinking back upon Isaiah 45, Paul writes in Romans 14:11, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. Every tongue will give praise to God. And again in Philippians 2, chapter 2, verse 10. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. That's every person who has ever lived, dead or alive. David likewise is anticipating a future time when persons, all persons who have ever lived, will turn and worship the Lord. He continues with his future eternal gaze in verses 30 through 31, where he looks to future generations to be born, noting that they too will serve the Lord. The praises of God's salvation will be told to coming generations. David says in verse 31, they will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has performed it. And the psalm ends on that crescendo. It will be told forever and ever and ever. Amen. It's like the ringing of a cymbal that never stops. It echoes into eternity. The praises of God for his wonder-working salvation will never draw to a close. They will continue forever and ever. Our praise should be so public that it encourages fellow believers and those who are suffering or going through trials. And our public praise is a tool that God uses to preach the good news of salvation so that persons from the ends of the earth would hear it and return to the Lord, that they would experience the joy of his salvation. And our praise lifts our eyes to eternity. It prepares us for the life that is to come. It should motivate us to proclaim the good news of salvation to all who will experience this, which is every person who has ever lived or ever will live. And this praise, God's works of salvation, will echo into eternity. And that's how he ends his psalm. It's the end of David's words, but we're not quite done. Because as we reflect on the content of the psalm, we should recognize that there's some good, hard questions we should ask ourselves. First and foremost is this: have you experienced God's deliverance in your life? Have you experienced salvation and deliverance from sin? If you've never experienced God's salvation, if you've never fully recognized the extent of your neediness, your hopelessness apart from him, then please do not leave this morning without doing that, without crying out to the Lord. Remember at the beginning of Psalm 22, the word is David is roaring to the Lord. I mean, it is every ounce of his energy is crying out to the Lord for deliverance. That's what it should be like. The good news is he will not turn any away. Any who cry out to him will be saved. But there's also reminders for those who have experienced that salvation. Because while we experience that great salvation, it doesn't mean that God is done with his saving acts toward us. I mean, each and every day, we experience them, some small, some large. And something that we learn is that, like prayer, praise humbles us, or it should humble us. Both should remind us of our neediness. One, that is, prayer reminds us of God's provision, or it anticipates God's provision. The other responds to his provision, to his salvation. Both are necessary components of cultivating humility in our lives. So here's some questions for us. How do we cultivate needy and dependent lives? We pray and we praise. Are you doing this regularly? If humility is essential and necessary, if you really believe it's essential and necessary, which if you don't believe that, we got to go back to there. But if you believe humility and neediness is essential and necessary, then you should want to cultivate it. You should want it to become a part of who you are. You shouldn't desire to be looked upon as a self-sufficient person, but as a needy one who is constantly offering praise because as they see God's salvation in their life, it draws others. So what should our prayer life look like that cultivates neediness? One, it should be regular, it should be continual, it should be for all things. Not just that in case of emergency, break glass and I wait till it's an emergency to pray. Let me ask you this, what does your praise life look like if you've spent much time in church, you've probably been asked many times, you know, have you been working on your prayer life? How is your prayer life? Have you been cultivating your prayer life? Have you ever been asked, what's your praise life like? That is just as essential. What does it look like? Praise is an indispensable part of the life of the faithful follower of God and the disciple of Jesus Christ. If your life lacks praise, it lacks thankfulness, it is a cause for concern. And it is indicative of an unhealthy spiritual condition. Are you known as one who praises God? Or are you known as a grumbler and complainer? Do I pay attention to the little things God does so that I can rightly give him praise? I mean, this takes effort and practice. It's learning to observe and to pay attention, not take for granted just that you survived the day or the week or the month or the year or the decade. But it's thoughtfully looking at and evaluating and teaching yourself to recognize all the ways in which God has been supernaturally at work in your life. I mean, would you, if you really stopped and thought about it, would you be where you're at today if God did not orchestrate it and preserve it? I think the answer is no. I'm confident the answer is no. We might need to talk it out, but I'm confident the answer is no. That you would not be where you're at today were it not for God's providence in your life. Question is do you recognize it? Do you take the time to recognize it? Are you training yourself to recognize it? And it starts in the little things. How did food end up in your table? Well, I worked for it. Well, that's great. How'd you get the job? How'd you get the ability to do the job? How do you have two hands that work, feet that move, a mind that thinks, lips that talk? Why were you not born blind, deaf, and dumb? How are you prevented from being blinded in that stupid incident you did when you were a teenager? You start to look and you realize God has been providentially at work in every step of your life. Take the time to recognize it, to praise God for it publicly. Let others know so that we can praise along with you, so that we can be encouraged, so that we can have hope, and so that we can proclaim the gospel, the good news, the hope of salvation to those around us. Knowing that that's what we're going to be doing for eternity. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for this reminder to praise this morning. Help us to be people of praise. Help us to not be grumblers and complainers, but to put things into the right perspective. Yes, to call out to you, to cry out to you when things are hard, when we are desperate, but to be so quick to give you praise, even in the difficult circumstances, to praise you for what you have done. Let us not be despairing. Let us encourage one another, exhort one another, come alongside one another. Help us to love you. Help us to love one another and to share the hope of salvation to this world. In your name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Canton Bible Church. For church information, go to cantonbible.org. We encourage you to worship with us in person.